This week, we have a couple different things going on I want to draw your attention to. On Friday, we have the ladies' tea. And so this is how we're all going to be involved in this one. Okay, so let's start with the one that's going to affect all of us. On Friday, Lord willing, we will have well over 100 ladies here, many of them unsaved. And they've already said they're coming. And so this is an opportunity to share the gospel. They know the gospel is going to be presented, and they're coming. And so we're challenging everyone, be a part. Whether you're here in this building or not, be praying for the sowing of God's word, the gospel to bear fruit on Friday evening. Then we have a few other places I could use people to be plugged into. So if you're interested in helping, if you're not attending, talk to Rebecca and how she could plug you in somewhere. Or I'm going to be selfish, talk to me because I'm in the kitchen and I'll plug you in. Okay, so if I'll take first dibs. Okay, you don't have to even know how to cook, just how to stir things like that. Talk to me and I'll plug you in on the kitchen on Friday evening. And then there's a place as far as takedown setup. If you still like to sign up and be a part, do go to Rebecca on that one, definitely. We can find a place for you on that. Then, this being the holiday Christmas season, we're doing something a little bit different this year. We as pastors want to say thank you. It is a privilege to get to do what we do. We can't be a pastor without you. That's not something I get to just call myself one day and say, you know what, I'm a pastor now. It's only through the church setting us aside as pastors and recognizing us. And you've done that to each one of us pastors. And actually, I view it as the preaching pastor as one. You guys do it each week. Like, you hear me not last week, I wasn't here. You hear me 2 weeks, and you come back. Thank you. And so we want to say thank you to you this Christmas. And so the last Friday before Christmas, which is Friday the 21st, all three pastors are going to open up their house. For an open house, 6:30, 8:30. This is really casual. Just drop by. I know it's a hectic time. So you already got something planned? Great. Be there at 6:30. Just drop by and say Merry Christmas. We'll have snacks at the different houses. If you want to make that your dinner, you can. If you want to like text your friends to find out who has the best snacks and plant yourself more at that house, you can do that too. But just is really casual. Everyone's invited. If you come into this building in 2018, we want to say thank you. And stop by the pastor's homes on Friday as we say Merry Christmas to you. Then looking into 2019, we need individuals to help clean the building. We could take care of this in multiple different ways. But I think there's a good aspect that we have the church body clean a part of the building. We are not consumers. The church is not where you come, put some money in the offering plate, and then get what you want. You go to a restaurant, you're a consumer. The church is a body of believers, where we've all been uniquely gifted with abilities and times and resources to serve the good of the body and the purpose that God's given us for the proclamation of the gospel. And one of the small ways we do that is taking care of some of our parts of our property. And so we have set aside the auditorium and the foyer as individuals just volunteer to clean. And so I'm going to start a sign-up sheet with the Burdicks. And the Burdicks, I'm already going to say you don't need to sign up because you've got four slots here, okay? But you start the sign-up sheet, so it's going to get to the back. It's going to go over here by the Dokes. They're going to get up here. Doug's going to pass it over to MJ. It's going to circle its way around here while we have the rest of the service. This is all the way through the end of June. If you feel obligated to sign up, but you really don't want to sign up for a date later in the year and then just pray that Jesus Christ comes back, okay? Because then you get the points of signing up and you might not have to do it, okay? No, this is a help to our body. And some of you guys, you get great joy in this ministry. And so please sign up. We'll plug you in regarding that. And then as you walk out this morning, there are postcards outside on the back door tables for our Christmas services. And this is one where I say this each Christmas season and each Resurrection Sunday season. Culturally, this is where culture and what we do in the church coincides. Where by God's grace, we live in a culture where people are more apt to come to a religious service around Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. And those Sundays are like completely packaged for a clear proclamation of the gospel. And so we have some postcards. I encourage you to grab them, neighbors, coworkers, family, friends, for some of our different Christmas opportunities and services that we have coming up over the next several weeks. Luke 6. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. We've read about your mercy. We've sung about your mercy. And we say thank you for it again. But I pray now for the Holy Spirit's working in our life to cause us to understand your word, and the Holy Spirit's working in our lives to convict us, each individually where we are at in our own life. And then for the Holy Spirit strengthening so that we grow through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Many, if not most Christians, I would say, have some sort of life favorite verse. It almost seems like this is a rite of passage. I grew up in a church a lot like this in youth group. It just seemed like you had to reach a point where every teenager needed a life verse if you wanted to be spiritual. And it's your life verse, so you better pick a good one, okay? Because you're going to be stuck with it for your whole life. And so I actually remember like getting into the youth group and having the seniors having a life verse and thinking, I don't have one. How do you get a life verse? I need one. And I actually remember going home and thinking, I got to pick a life verse. I would say this morning, the world we live in, the culture we live in, has a favorite life verse. Now, if you walk up to Joe Schmo on the street and asked him what his life verse was, he'd probably give you a blank stare in your face. But he has one. Because you talk to our culture, there's a verse they love to say. Now, I think some of you are thinking like John 3:16. You watch football this afternoon, you'll see a guy holding up John 3:16. But the one I hear over and over again within our culture today is, judge not, lest you be judged. Familiar? I mean, it's so familiar, I even quoted it from the King James one. And that's what the world says. Judge not, lest you be judged. You might be guilty of actually throwing that out when somebody actually comes to your life and confronts you and you like push back like, whoa, here, we don't judge. I would think it'd be safe to guess that most of you heard it from somebody else, though. You've been in a conversation and you've made an emphatic statement about somebody, a politician, a famous individual, somebody you know, and the response back is, whoa, here, judge not, or you're going to get judged. And the verse is used as some sort of like kryptonite against all moral conclusions. Like, here's God's word, and Jesus in his own word said, you don't get a judge, and so we know, like, we just can't make any kind of moral conclusions about anything now. It's no wonder the world loves that verse if that's how it's used. I mean, they would love for Christians to be moral jellyfish. Judge not. You don't get to tell me how to do my life. You don't get to say it's wrong. We live in a world, whether you realize it or not, we live in a world where the thing they value the most is open-mindedness. And the most immoral thing you can do in their eyes is make an emphatic moral statement. Now, some of you are like, that seems odd. But the fact that you could come up and say, this is emphatically wrong, is one of the greatest travesties within our culture right now. Which is why I say the favorite verse of our world right now is, judge not, lest you be judged. So what are we going to do with this verse? Because this morning in Luke 6, Jesus is preaching, and he's going to get to this statement here in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. What are we going to do with it? I've already mentioned that there's one great error within this verse. That this verse is used to forget morality or to push an individual to ignore morality. But I'm concerned that this verse is also used with another error in mind. We can use it on one side to push ourselves away from morality, but I think the sad reality is we also use this verse by just simply saying what it doesn't say and not actually saying that it calls us to mercy. There's two sides on this one. Jesus is pushing us not to forget morality, but not to forget mercy. In fact, if you look up to verse number 36, right before that whole very familiar passage, is be merciful even as your Father is merciful. If you're following along this morning, and I don't just mean, but we're all following along this morning, okay? If you're following along this morning by taking notes and you really like to see the outline, I know some weeks it's harder than others. Just be looking for two words. We have a principle. Verse 36 gives us a principle. Be merciful because your Father is merciful. And then we have a practice. Verse 37 and 38 gives us the practice of what this looks like to be merciful. If you really wanted to go, and it's not part of the official outline because I'm just like chopping things down for time, you could also write down the product, because each one of these verses in 37 and 38, four phrases, also give us the product of what happens when we practice the principle. You know, this is that's three P's alliterated before the introduction's done. This is a good sermon, right? The principle. Verse 36. Give mercy because you have received mercy. The whole passage that we're in right now is Jesus preaching a sermon. And it is a sermon that has made us stop. At least I hope it has. It's a sermon that has made us wrestle with statements that we scratch our heads on. I mean, you're blessed. It's good when you bawl your eyes out. And we hear that and think, I think I'm missing something here. This is a sermon that Jesus is preaching that is in here. Your enemies, love them. You're persecuted, turn the other cheek. And you think, this is so like upside down with what I would normally think, Pastor. And I put myself in the shoes of the disciples and they're hearing Jesus preach this, and I would think there's some head-scratching moments right now. But when they get to verse number 36, and I know it's not in verses for them, but as Jesus gets to talking and gets to the content of verse 36, and he says, now be merciful, because your Father is merciful. That verse becomes that little piece of the puzzle that makes the rest of this sermon fall into place that we understand it. Like, love your enemies. Why would I ever do that? Well, because, he's merciful. And you're a product of mercy. And then when we flip this around and we get to this next statement of forgive and be giving and generous and not be condemning or judgmental, and we say, but that is so natural. We have to go back to verse 36, and it produces this hinge for this sermon that says, here, look, this is the foundation of what I'm calling you to do. I'm not calling you to produce something that I've not given to you already. You are a product of mercy. So show mercy. Now, mercy is one of those words. I put it there with grace, love. They're the feel-good kind of words that we put on little pictures. Verses that have those words, we latch onto them. They sound good. What does it mean? I'm really pushing this down to, okay, I'm not going to assume anything this morning. What does mercy mean? I read several definitions this week. I like the simpler the definition, the better. For us to remember it. And the one I latched onto the most was mercy is sympathy or compassion in action. It is compassion. It is love. It is emotion. But it's in action. It leads to something. I connected this one. Then MacArthur had this one where he kind of puts it more into like application mode. Mercy is seeing a man without food and giving him food. Mercy is seeing a person begging for love and giving him love. Mercy is seeing someone lonely and giving them a companion. Mercy is meeting the need, not just feeling it. So you know what, this time of year it happens all the time, where you're watching TV and you get to the commercial where they're having you trying to get you to sponsor some sort of compassion sort of ministry, and they put up some pictures of individuals who are in dire poverty, and they play soft music, and then they tell you for the price of a cup of coffee a day, you could sponsor this individual. And my first thought is, well, I don't drink coffee anyway, so I'm okay here on this one. But you kind of you get a little twinge in your heart to say, this feels bad. Okay, compassion. Then 9 times out of 10, what happens? You change the channel, and you go about your life, and nothing happens. That's compassion, but it doesn't lead to anything else. Mercy is, I have compassion, I see the need, I feel the hurt, and it leads me to action. I act upon the compassion. So, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So how is your Father merciful? I started the service with Ephesians 2, where it tells me about God being rich in mercy. And I say, okay, that's an amazing statement. It's not just he's merciful, but he's rich. He's abounding in mercy. But how? Because the great love with which he loved us, compassion, love, sympathy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, need, he made us alive together in Christ. He acted. See, we're here today because we have a merciful God who sees me, you and me, Christian. He sees us in our need, our spiritual state of need, where we're a slave to sin, we're hell-bound enemy of him. And he sees our state, and he loves us. But it's not just enough for him to have love. Mercy leads to action. God doesn't just see our needs, our hopelessness, and shake his head or shrug his shoulders and think, that's sad. He acts. And God acts by authoring salvation. And he acts by promising salvation, a Savior. And he acts by sending his Son to meet the need. And he acts by seeing his Son rejected and killed. And he acts by giving new life. And he acts through his Holy Spirit by convicting us of sin and breathing spiritual life into our dead bodies. And he acts by giving us his Spirit to sanctify us. And he acts by working in our lives through forgiveness day after day after day. And he acts by preparing a home for eternity with us. And he acts by never leaving us. And he acts to bring us to completion to spend eternity with him. God is rich in mercy. He has compassion that leads to action. Your Father overflows in mercy. And the result of that today is you're not hopeless. You can have joy. You have forgiveness. Christian, you are a walking testimony of God's mercy. So, we have a principle. God has given us mercy. God is rich in mercy. So what do we do with it? Then verse number 36. Be merciful. Command. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So we get this like bar set up here. Like God is this merciful. So now be merciful. And you say, well, what does this look like? Because like, God's mercy is amazing. Like, what am I going to do on a daily basis to look like anything like this in mercy? Well, I would hinge back to what we've already covered. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you, to hate you. But then I can hinge forward to where we're at this morning. Because we have this principle, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful to you. But then practice it. Here's the sad irony. Of mercy this morning. We are products of God's mercy to us, and we love it and we celebrate it. And we sing about it and we thank God for it. And then so often, after being a product of God's mercy, we turn around and give out harsh critical judgment, condemnation, bitterness, and stinginess. We love getting the mercy. And then we struggle giving the mercy. Is behind this principle of this verse of give mercy because you're a product of mercy, that we get to this practice of how we show mercy. We give mercy through graciousness, forgiveness, and giving. Verse 37 and 38 give us four commands. Two negative, two positive. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. Now this morning what I'm doing is I'm taking forgive and I condemn. I'm kind of squeezing them together, okay? Just come to a small group this week and we'll kind of break them apart. But for right now, we're going to squeeze them together. Judge not. Condemn not. We give mercy through graciousness. What does it mean to judge not, condemn not? Let's start by wrestling with this, what it doesn't mean. All right? since this verse is one of the most abused verses in Scripture, what doesn't it mean? Judge not, and you'll not be judged, is not telling the Christian that we should abdicate morality for the sake of mercy. Did you catch that? It is not calling us to abdicate morality for the sake of mercy. This is not the passage that is saying, look, this is not calling the Christian to some sort of wishy-washy-ism within their life, where we turn a blind eye to sin, where we turn a blind eye and just pat it on the head, doctrinal heresy. How can I say that? Well, if you look at the context, move forward in the passage. Let's go down to verse 41. I got to turn my page. We'll be there, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after that. 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And you think, well, Pastor, that kind of backs up the whole, don't judge. Why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye? You got enough things to look at. Keep going. How can you say to your brother, take out the speck that is in your own eye when you yourself see the log? You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. The whole speck and log thing is not saying just ignore what they got in their selves. It's saying take care of what you have, and then you can lovingly help another individual out. So the context, if we take verse 37 to simply say judge not, means we have no discernment, make no moral conclusions about anybody else, never address anything in anybody else's life, then we have to draw a line from that verse and make sense then in a few verses later why Jesus would say, go deal with somebody else. Let's do it again. Verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known. Evidence is given. Conclusion can be made. It is known by its own fruit. So how can I say judge not is making no moral discernment issue about anything? And then I get a few verses later and Jesus says, by the way, you can look at somebody's life, look at their fruit, and you know who they are. You just made a judgment. I can do it again. Matthew 7 is the parallel passage to where we're at right here. And in Matthew 7, verse number 6, which is in the same context that we're here, Matthew records another saying by Jesus Christ in this sermon. And he says, wait a minute here. Don't throw your food out to dogs or let pigs trample it upon. And you're like, so who are the dogs? And don't be thinking your pet, Frodo at home, okay? The false teachers. How do you determine somebody who's a false teacher? You judge. You look at what they're saying, you draw a conclusion, and you judge it. There's something about our own hearts that we struggle with this, either not doing it or horribly doing it wrong. This past week, I had my students, we were wrestling with worldly repentance versus biblical repentance, worldly remorse versus biblical remorse. And to help them do that, I gave them a project where they had to watch a video of a famous athlete saying he was sorry on Oprah. Now, this is not an endorsement of Oprah. It's just that a lot of famous people like to go on Oprah and say they're sorry, okay? And so that's where the video was. And so he went on to Oprah, he said he's sorry, and they had to watch the video clip and then go back to the scripture passage we were wrestling with and make the determination whether this was worldly repentance or whether this was godly repentance. Now, I've done this assignment over a dozen times. So I wasn't shocked when I sat down Monday to start working through my grading that I had 1 to 2 students, because I have 1 to 2 students every semester that say the same thing to the assignment. They get to a paragraph where they're supposed to make the decision, and they respond, well, I don't know how I can make this response because we're not supposed to judge somebody else. And I don't know them, and so I can't make a judgment about whether they were repentant or not, and so I can't have anything to say. And then I judge and I grade a paper. No, this is dangerous. But this is where we fall so easily. I can't go there. Parents, if you don't judge your kids, how are you parenting? Parents, have you ever had a time where you tell your kid, okay, say you're sorry. And they mumble the word, I'm sorry, as they glare, putting a hole in the wall across the room. What do you do at that point? Well, I can't judge their heart. I mean, you know, who knows? So they're just going to say, hey, good job, way to obey. I hope not. I hope not. We're called to discern the fruit in their life and see what's going on and then push the gospel into their life through other words we say. We do this over and over again in our lives. I hope we do. I hope you're flipping through the radio to dial and you discern and you judge what you listen to based upon God's word. I hope you do. Church, let me put it on the positive side. When somebody joins our body, we ask them questions. We ask them, what is the gospel? We ask them to sow fruit of the gospel in their life. Why do we do that? We're making judgments. Because what unites us is the gospel. And we want to make sure it's what is actually uniting us. So please, do not use these two words, judge not, from some sort of way to abdicate your responsibility to critically think through those around you, what you hear, how they act, and how you respond. I mean, if we take this away, we're going to wrestle with a lot of scripture. I mean, you go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs over and over again is the fool does this, the fool does this, the fool does this. Part of this premise is find out who the fool is. We judge. So if it doesn't mean making any sort of moral critical decision, I mean critical like analytical decision about somebody and drawing a conclusion, what does judge not mean? One individual I read this week helped me, and actually I kept on adding to what he said here. What this commandment does is it forbids harsh, critical, compassionless, vengeful condemnation. Another person added in the word, it condemns hypocritical condemnation. I add in the concept of it condemns the jumping to the conclusion condemnation. This verse is abused when it pushes us away from morality. But church, this verse is abused when we forget this verse is challenging us towards mercy. What does this look like? I think it's helpful for us to just, like, what when we're guilty of what Jesus is pushing us against here, what does it look like? I'm going to give you several, and we're not going to scratch the surface. In fact, this is where I love the fact that we have Bible studies throughout the week. Because there's a whole bunch of this passage. I'm just like, oh, we got to keep on wrestling with this. What does it look like? We can be judgmental when we pass judgment upon an individual because of personal preferences, practices, appearances. I'm not talking about sin issues here at all yet. We'll get there. I'm just talking about we condemn an individual because they don't fit our cookie cutter mold of what we want them to look like. That's like when you get back in the car and you be like, I do not believe what so and so wore today. They must not love God. Or did you hear what so and so did? Like I would never do that. They're just not spiritual. Growing up, my parents had a record. Record, that's MP3s, CDs, tapes, 8-tracks. Then you get the records, big old things. Spin around, kids. Okay. They had a record that I just loved as a kid. The record was, and I don't even know who the people are, where this group came from. All I know is that the record was a group of skits done by two characters named Doris and Henry. Late 70s, early 80s. Seemed to make their way through a lot of churches. Doris and Henry did skits to show through humor the hypocritical nitpickiness that so often permeates churches. And so years later, I can still remember like rolling in laughter, listening to this scratchy record where Henry in his southern drawl bursts into the kitchen and proclaims to his wife, Doris, I just saw the new preacher pull up to the parsonage. Now, I'm a pastor's kid then, and so I kind of connected this skit right away. And Doris's response is like, wow, what are they like? And Henry responds, Doris, you will not believe what that guy was wearing. He had a suit on that probably cost him $500. And then Doris responds, well, you don't have like three or four suits that reach that level of price point. And then Henry says, I know, and you would not believe her hairdo, done up in all this little frizz job thingy. And then his response back is, Doris, I can tell you right now, they are just not our kind. And as a kid, I understood that. Because as a pastor's kid, I'd already seen it. As an 8-year-old kid, I already knew what it meant to have people come up to me and tell me I was supposed to be this way because my dad's over there. I knew what it meant to us for it to arrive into a city and people already draw conclusions about who we are as a new pastor. Not anything spiritual, just because we didn't fit the mold of what they wanted to be. I mean, I remember my dad. My dad is a pastor. We went from Michigan to Pennsylvania, and my dad had a mustache. Years had a mustache, and he just moved to a new culture. And he said, "Forget this. I'm not going to fight this battle. I shaved my mustache." And you're like, "How's that an issue?" It was an issue. Where we have in our churches developed culture where we're okay condemning an individual over something we can never find a verse about, and most of the time we can't even find a vague reference to it. But it doesn't match our cultural upbringing. It doesn't match our personal preference. And so we can pridefully walk away shaking our heads and saying they must not love God. And it's a travesty. We judge. We're judgmental. When we condemn sin in others and forget that we're the product of mercy ourselves. We all sin. I know, shocker. We all sin. But have you noticed that in our pride, we're far more understanding of our own sin? You seen that yet? Like when you sin, more often than not, our response is one. We don't say it's like our sin's okay, but we get to the point like, you know, it's not good. But this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. So it's understandable that I did this. Our pride wants to protect ourselves and our own view of ourselves. And so we look at our sin differently than we look at somebody else's sin. Have you been to the point where you are guilty of the exact same thing, but you look at somebody else do it, and you shake your head and say, I can't believe they just did that. And the next week you do it. And you think, well, of course, I'm getting better. It amazes me that we have 20/20 vision when it comes to everybody else around us. And then we put on our grace-filled rose-colored glasses when we look at ourselves. And some of you just thought, I know exactly who you're talking about. And you just did it. It saddens me. When I look at my own life, I can think that I have righteous indignation and go to God in prayer about somebody else's sin and pat myself on the back because I feel like I'm doing okay. I mean, Paul's looking at, I'm the chiefest of sinners here, folks. Let's start with me. I'm going to rank myself first. If you want second, fight over that one. But I'm first. The judgmentalism is though we put ourselves way on the bottom of the list and we can think about 25 other people that rank before us. We can be judgmental when we assume motives and draw conclusions without knowing all the facts. I've been burned on this one before as a counselor. Where you get one side of the story and you go into a conversation, guns blazing, and you know exactly what happened now. And you're going to tell it how it is. I'm so thankful for an individual God brought in my life that pushed me to a proverb that simply says, he that who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And I have told myself that verse a gazillion times to stop my mouth. because I don't know everything yet. We are judgmental. We are judgmental when we see someone who doesn't look the way we think they should and create their whole life story and all their failings before we even know their name. We are judgmental when we take satisfaction in someone else's falling into sin. We are judgmental when we ignore repentance in someone's life and still hold the sin against them. This is not calling us to forget morality. It's pushing us to not forget mercy. Compassionless, a harsh, critical spirit, vengeful condemnation, hypocriticalness, jumping to conclusions, should have no part in the life of a believer who's a product of God's amazing, wonderful mercy. Because he was rich in mercy, he saw me in my hopeless state and gave and gave and gave and gave. We show mercy not just through graciousness, but we show mercy through forgiveness. We show mercy, verse number 37 again. We turn back. Last phrase. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive, release from debt. Okay, now please, this is not excuse what they have done. This is not just ignore it. This is not just water on the bridge. Let time heal this. This is by God's grace actively working in your life for you to intentionally and actively release the individual from the debt that you're holding over to them. Forgiveness is a gracious work of God in my life because I am a forgiven individual. Christian, being unwilling to forgive has no place in the life of an individual who's the product of God's mercy. Like, how can I hold on to bitterness and grudge when I look into the mirror of God's grace and see the vileness of my own sin? I guarantee you, you will never come close to being called to forgive someone anywhere close to the level that God's forgiven you. One of my favorite parables, I can't preach this one yet because, Lord willing, we're going to get to it eventually in Luke, is the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the servant has this massive debt, insurmountable, billions upon trillions upon, multiplied by billions kind of a debt. And the ruler wipes the debt clean. And you hear the parable for the first time and you're thinking, this guy should be on cloud nine, jumping around. He has a new lease on life. And what does he do? He searches out the guy that owes him $100. And pins him against the wall and pushes him into prison. And we do it all the time. We are forgiven. And we're forgiven, and we're forgiven, and we're forgiven, and we're forgiven. And even each day when we say, God, you know, I've sinned some more, and would you please forgive me? We don't even scratch the surface of all that we sinned against God in our minds. And we're forgiven. Now, please stretch. I'm pushing you. This is not ignore sin. I think I've already been really clear on that the rest of the sermon. But this is seeing the repentance in somebody else's life and canceling the debt against them as God has done towards us. We are merciful as we are gracious. We are merciful as we are forgiving. We are merciful as we are giving. Verse 38. Before we go to communion. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give. And there's like 27 questions in my head right now. Give what? Like who? When? How much? How much? That's important. Give. I love the vagueness of this. Give. Now, let's go to the foundation of this. Why give? Well, God showed mercy to me. It was compassion in action. How did he show compassion in action? For God so loved compassion that he gave. He gave his only son. He gave. There's things to wrestle about. What this looks like. How to wisely give. How to be generous. But let's just push us to I just want the principle practice level. Because we see all that God has given to us, we should view our resources as opportunities to show how thankful we are for God's mercy. Every one of these verses, these statements, judge not, condemn not, forgive, give, they produce a product. So there's a promise. It's like, okay, so judge not, you're not judged. Condemn, you're not condemned. Forgive, you're forgiven. Give, and then he expounds on the giving one. And he gives this, like, illustration where, like, it's heaped upon you and it's patted down and it's overflowing. The imagery is in the marketplace where you've made a purchase. And the purchase is, in this context, is probably grain. And you got your grain cup that you made your purchase, I don't know for how much grain. And the guy takes the grain and he puts the grain in, and then you tap it down and it settles the grain, and then he pats it a little bit more and pushes a little bit more in. Now, I've never bought grain, like, ever. But when I get to this illustration, I know exactly what it means. Because there's some of these places that sell ice cream, or we're in Wisconsin, sell custard, okay? And you go in and you order your one scoop of custard, because you're like, you know, I'm trying to be healthy, not going to get the two scoop today. Let's get the one scoop. And then by God's grace in your life, you get the employee. That employee that puts the one scoop in and then takes the thing and taps it on the counter. You're like, oh yeah, I know what you're doing. And then they take the scoop and they kind of push it in. Then they get another scoop and they push that in and you get a little more excited. And then they take one scoop and they put it on top and they heap it up on the sides. And you walk away with like a half a pound of custard in your hand and you're like, yes, good days. If you haven't been there, I'm sorry about your life. It's the picture back of this abundant, measurable giving back. Now, you can go two ways in this passage, throughout this passage. Is this God giving back? Is this people just God bringing it back through other individuals to give back? I don't really care. It's God saying what you measure out, the response comes back. The product comes back. So in just a moment, we're going to pass around some pieces of bread and little cups of juice. And we're going to remember a God who's rich in mercy, right? Rich in mercy in which he forgave us, rich in mercy that he was compassionate to us, rich in mercy that he did not condemn us, he condemned his son. Rich in mercy that he gave to us. And so one moment we take these elements and we're going to say, this is amazing, this merciful God. But then as we leave, we need to ask, am I merciful? Do I show mercy, graciousness, forgiveness, generosity? I'm a product of it. I'll sing about it. I'll thank God for it. But do I show it to others? Would you pray? So God, again we say thank you. I thank you that you're rich in mercy, so that your mercy is more. It's more than the darkness in my heart. is more than the sin. Your mercy is more than it meets the needs of my life spiritually, physically. I thank you for your mercy. I pray for this now as a church. This morning we take time, as you've commanded, that we remember. And I pray we think afresh, anew, of a mercy that is new today. And it challenges our hearts. But I also pray for clear conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That as we consider your mercy, we see clearly the gaps of mercy within our life. Father, would you work in your grace that we would be merciful as we are products of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.